Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The Lord, shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the way that you speak to us. We're grateful that you show us things you are going to do. You share with us your plans for the future. You share with us your vision for things that have gone so wrong and how you plan to make things so right. And so, Father, guide us this evening as we look at a very dark time in the history of the world, but we see how you sent a great Christmas light to change things. And so bless us as we look at these words of the prophet Isaiah. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself, to transform and change us according to your power. Hear us then, bless our time together in Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is one of the most wonderful times in the year. And of course, there are many things that contribute to this situation. The beauty of smiling faces and friendly greetings. We get a lot of Christmas cards. Now there's the internet and so many ways that the Christmas joy is spread abroad in our lives. The Christmas spirit, I think, is so contagious that it takes a person even grumpier than Ebenezer Scrooge to come up with a smile and a Merry Christmas greeting. And not the last of these various elements that go to make the Christmas holidays more joyful are the many lights that appear at this Yuletide season. The continued increase of utility costs that some of us are experiencing, and that's all offset now by brighter LED lights, and now you can make just marvelous displays, and it costs you almost nothing, as you drive around, you can hear the little kids say, "Ooh, look at that one," and of course us bigger kids, we say that too. So anyway, I hope that we never grow so old that we can enjoy and become excited about some of the things that we see in the Christmas season. Tonight, I invite you to stop with me and think for a few minutes about a Christmas light, a very special light. The prophet Isaiah calls it a great light. In Revelation 21, verses 22, and then over into chapter 22 and verse 5, the apostle John says that this light is so bright that it takes the place of the sun and the moon. John said, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, and he says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. I'd like for you to look with me at Isaiah 9:2 for just a few minutes. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I want to look at this from three aspects. First of all, we're going to look at the dark days that Isaiah is describing here. We read a little bit of that in chapter 8, very dark days. And then we'll talk for a few minutes about the arrival of the great light. And then I want to say a few things about what I call an energy crisis. In our text for this evening, Isaiah describes some dark and dreary days. He says, the people walking in darkness. Then he talks about those living in the land of the shadow of death. The prophet wrote these words some 2,700 years ago, quite a while before Thomas Edison came along with his light bulb, which has done so much to help us in the hours when the sun is beyond the horizon. Now we can see. And so we might think it's very understandable that this ancient man from more than 2,000 years ago would talk about darkness. Maybe we could think, well, he's a prophet. He knows that there's coming a time when we'll be able to turn on a flashlight, or we'll have lights like we have tonight, and we can see what we're doing. Well, if you don't know better, I want to tell you that Isaiah is not talking about a darkness that can be dissolved by even 100,000 candle power electric lamp. That's not what Isaiah is talking about. Rather, Isaiah is talking about a darkness which is the result of ignorance and sin. It's a darkness which engulfs those who experience it in deep misery and suffering. It's a darkness brought on by disobedience and indifference to the Word of God. All of the electricity in the world could not bring light enough to dispel this kind of darkness that Isaiah is talking about. Psalm 107, again, verses 10 and 11, tell us what Isaiah is talking about. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. And then he says, why? He says, they were suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God. They had despised the counsel of the Most High. We can see very easily, I think, that this is the case with those people whom Isaiah is describing. He has reference to the inhabitants, particularly the Jewish inhabitants of Zebulun and Naphtali and the regions around the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a map, you'll see that these were provinces of the Jewish people which formed the northern border of Palestine, the home of God's people. And because these regions were adjacent to the heathen nations of Syria, they were influenced by these ungodly peoples, and they had even begun to intermarry with them, which God had told them not to do. The result was a mixed population almost totally saturated by unbelief in the one true God. Now we're talking about God's chosen people, Israel, the Jews. You can see this in Isaiah 8, 19 to 22, which we read earlier. The unbelievers, they were saying, consult mediums. Talk to spiritists, those who whisper and mutter. That was what the people were doing, and they were giving advice. That's what we ought to do. In contrast to this pagan practice, Isaiah's command to the Jews was to consult their God. Go back to the true teaching, the proven testimony of the Lord. Turn to Him. But of course, the people knew best what they should do, or so they thought. And the result of them thinking their own ways and going their own ways was that God sent His righteous judgment on them. Under God's discipline, which came as a result of their disobedience, they became enraged. They cursed their king, who they blamed for all the troubles. And they even cursed God. And everywhere they turned, they only met with distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. Not very long after Isaiah wrote this prophecy, God's contempt for the region resulted in the fact that Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, carried Naphtali off into captivity and virtually depopulated the whole area. Not only did God Himself show contempt for the lands of Naphtali and Zebulun, but they were despised even by their own brothers, Jews from the other provinces. This wasn't just a flash in the pan sort of thing either. In fact, it lasted for almost 800 years, right up until the time of Christ. You may recall that after Philip met Jesus, he went to find Nathanael. And when he found Nathanael, he told him, "I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We read of Nathanael's reply in John 1:46. He says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" And then again in John 7:52, the Pharisees replied to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had told them, we should at least give Jesus a fair trial, a fair hearing. And the Pharisees' response to Nicodemus was, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Nothing good can come out of Galilee." Even though Galilee and the surrounding country had this poor reputation, God said through Isaiah that there would come a day when the situation would change. Listen to verse 1 of Isaiah 9 from the New American Standard Version. "In earlier times, he," that is God, "in earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, I'm sure the people were asking, when? How and when is God going to do this? How can a land of such darkness as this ever be lighted? Is recovery from such a scourge as was upon Galilee even possible? You can be sure of one thing. If God says he's going to do something, it will be done, and it will be done right. God doesn't do any halfway jobs that he says he's going to accomplish. So it is with the promise of light coming to the darkness of Galilee. When the Lord God turned the lights on, that light spread all over the world. This prophecy of the arrival of a great light was fulfilled, of course, when Jesus took up residence in Galilee. We read of these incidents in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What an honor for this region. We think it's great to be able to say that the President of the United States lived in our area. Well, it's Grand Rapids, but we're close enough. But that's nothing compared to what Zebulun and Naphtali had. Think of it. No less a person than the Son of God, the Savior of the world, living in that God-forsaken district. If ever the light of an area was turned off and snuffed out, it was that area. But God turned it on again. Listen to what Jesus says about himself in John 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But I think a question comes out. Why did God choose Galilee for such an exalted honor as to have the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, to live in that area? Well, the answer is found in the very fact that it was such a no-account place. The fact that it was considered hopeless and beyond redemption. Think about it. God has never been in the habit of saving people who were worth saving. Quite the opposite is the case. In order that his name might receive honor and that his power will be clearly shown, God saves those who are otherwise completely hopeless cases, where distress and misery are the greatest. There, help from God is the nearest. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 6, and 15:24, that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who were hopelessly mired down in the darkness of sin. On one occasion he said, "I'm not here to heal healthy people. I'm here to heal the sick, those who are dying, to bring to life those who are dead." He came to seek and to save people like us. But then Jesus sent his disciples even further back into the darkness than he himself went. They were told to take the light of the gospel even to the Gentiles. And how thankful we can be that this is true. I don't know, maybe some of you are Jewish, but probably not very many. But if you're Jewish and you're here this evening, thank God that he spoke to you and introduced you to Jesus. The light of Christmas is not only for the lost sheep of Israel. It's for all of us who will turn to him, those of us who need him, those who need a Savior. Praise God that you have come to the light, that he's called us. But that light also shines into the lives of people who are even worse than we are. It shines and takes away darkness. But then what? What difference does that light make, particularly in us? Sometimes I wonder if the church today isn't in the middle of an energy crisis. Not enough power to keep our gospel lights burning, not even for the short Christmas season. But really, it's not a matter of a shortage of power. There's not an energy crisis in the church. There's plenty of power and light. The problem is getting the light where it's needed. A flashlight is of little or no value on a sunny day. Where a flashlight really comes in handy is on a dark night. And it's the same way with the light of the gospel. It's primarily designed to dispel darkness. Since this is the evening service, I want to illustrate what I mean by this little light. It's turned on. And I'll bet most of you do not, if I turned it that way, unless it shines against that, you wouldn't even know it's on. But if all the lights are suddenly turned out, then this small light seems to give a lot more illumination. Notice also that the darkness is not able to soak up the light, even though it's so small. And then, if I turn the light off, you can see what real darkness is like. And if then, maybe you can see the point. The darker it is, the brighter and more valuable the light is. I'm afraid that too many of us Christians are far too busy carrying our little lights around in broad daylight. What I mean is that we're so busy sharing the love of Jesus with those who are already a part of the church that maybe we don't have the time or the energy left to speak to those poor people who are lost in sin and need to be brought to the light. Well, maybe we're afraid to get our hands dirty. I don't know. And I certainly don't mean to minimize your sharing of the gospel and fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I need to do that. It's a necessary part. You read it in the Bible, and there's a call for fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. But to continue the figure of light and darkness, maybe we're afraid that the darkness will sort of absorb our light like a blotter picks up ink. That cannot happen if your life is filled with the true light of God. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it." Now, a better translation of the word understood is overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The darkness cannot possibly put out the light of the gospel, especially if the darkness can't even put out this puny little flashlight that I've got. We tend to forget, I think, that it's not our puny light and the little power that we have that we are taking into the dark world, but it's the power of God. It's His all-powerful light. We need to be much more bold and claim promises like 1 John 4:4. The Apostle John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." John here is speaking of the spirits of Antichrist. He says, You are of God and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that greater one who is in us is the great light of Christmas. That great light is Jesus. He appeared at one of history's darkest hours and appeared in a land that was engulfed in darkness, among a people who were walking in darkness. That was no accident, but that's according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. His plan is to bring light into our dark world. As we look at the world around us, there's increasing evidence of growing darkness in our own country in some ways, and in the world in general, although there are certainly bright lights shining all over the place too. Jesus, the light of the world, was sent forth to consume the darkness throughout all of time, back then and today. Furthermore, only Jesus has the power that we need to change the situation of darkness around us. And this means that Christ and His resurrection will be dispersed and dispensed forth into the darkness through us, through the church, you and me. He's chosen to use us to take the light of Jesus Christ into a dark world. Listen to the promise spoken by the Apostle Paul of God's power in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Our God is able to do even that which we view as impossible. He can use us. He can use you and me. As weak as we are, to bring light into the darkness of our world. The question is, has Jesus taken away the darkness of your soul? Are you letting the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, shine through you into the dark corners of, southwest Grand Rapids area, or maybe in your family situations? What effect has the great Christmas light had in your life? and the life of those around you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the light that you have sent into our dark world. We thank you that the light of Jesus is shining in so many places throughout the world, and especially that his light is shining in our lives. We pray that you will use us in mighty ways, certainly beyond our own power, to bring light to this dark world. So use us, even as you did those apostles when you were here on earth. Weak men, nobodies in terms of their reputation, to build your church. And it's still going on to this day. We thank you that we're a part of it, and help us to be positive lights in the lives of those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.